Praise God. Yeah, you can clap. That's cool. So you don't. All right, I get it. No, it's too late. It's too late. You missed it. It doesn't even count now. Praise God. Well, good morning. Greetings to all of you from Pastor Mark and Miss Joni. They are out of town this weekend. Please continue to keep them in prayer. Miss Joni's father is really struggling with his health and probably doesn't have a whole lot of time left. And so really it could be any day where he goes home to be with the Lord now. So they understandably went to go be with him and with the family there and to be able to do that. And so continue to keep them in your prayers. As you're praying for them, pray extra hard for me because I'm all alone this weekend. I keep going to the refrigerator, opening it and going, I don't know what to do with any of this stuff. I don't know how it works, so you got to keep me in your prayers as well. No, but I'm excited to be able to be here with you this morning. When Pastor Mark told me that I was going to be preaching, he said that I could preach about anything I wanted to. So, yeah, you guys are scared. Don't worry. I figured, you know, last time I hit somebody with a plate, so I got to top that, you know. I'm just kidding, all right? I'll try not to hurt anybody. No, I'm excited because usually we're in a sermon series and we have a theme that I have to stick with, but we're kind of in between themes right now and series, so I'm excited about that. So typically the weekend after Thanksgiving is the weekend that you get a really nice Thanksgiving Day message. You're not going to get that this morning, okay? I know, I'm sorry. There's nothing against Thanksgiving Day messages. I love Thanksgiving Day messages. We need more Thanksgiving Day messages. But God has just been laying this concept on my heart for honestly a couple of months now. And I'm just excited to have the opportunity to be able to share it with you today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll have it on the screen, but it's okay to open your Bible and to still look at it. I greatly encourage you. Who knows, you might want to highlight something. You know, you might want to underline something or circle something or you know, do something like that. So please feel free to turn there. And as you're doing that, let's just take a moment. Let's just open in a word of prayer together, okay? Dearly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I just come before you today, and we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to, Lord, to receive from you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would reveal yourself to us this morning in a fresh and a new way. God, our desire, Lord, is to hear from you, not from Trevor. God, we want to hear from you. It's not about me. It's not about what I have to say. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of God, come and speak to every single one of our hearts, God. Lord, meet us right where we are. Lord, let your word come alive today. Let it be living and active. Let it go forth as a double-edged sword, Lord. Let it, God, truly transform us, Lord. Let it, challenge us. Let it convict us. Let it encourage us this morning. We thank you for that, God, and we just commit this time into your hands, and we pray, Lord, come and be with us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So, you know, the reality, a simple truth that we all know is that sometimes life doesn't go the way we think it's going to go. I mean, that's just a truth. We know that. We know it to be undeniable. We can't predict everything that life has in store for us. We try to. I remember when I was in high school, I had life all figured out. I knew everything there was to know about life. I was super smart. And then I became an adult, and I realized I was super dumb, and I didn't know anything, you know? And that's kind of the way it is. We realize that, life can be unpredictable. And we just, you know, it has a tendency to sometimes sideswipe us. Sometimes it has a tendency to surprise us. And that's something we've all experienced. That's just a reality for each and every single one of us. If we were to live our life by a theme, a good theme to live by would be to expect the unexpected, right? Because unexpected things tend to happen in life. It's just the way it is. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this concept today, and or for today, and as I was thinking about it, I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate what God wants to say. And as I was thinking about it, I was trying really, really hard to think of an illustration that didn't involve my kids, okay? Because I realized that every time I get an opportunity to preach, I almost always end up talking about my kids. And so I was like, I don't want to just talk about my kids this time. I want to have something different. And so I was, you know, praying and thinking and searching every corner of my brain, and I got nothing. I just got nothing. And so you're going to hear another story about my kids today. I'm sorry. Some of you might be sick of hearing about my kids. I'm sorry, but I'm a parent, okay? That's just my life right now. That's my reality. And so those are the stories that I have. I try really hard, right, to teach my kids, but I feel like in reality they're teaching me a lot more than I'm teaching them, you know? And so that's what I've got for you today. So a few weeks ago, you know how we're still in fall, right? Is it still fall or is it winter? It's fall. Okay, good. Can't always tell in Utah. So it's fall, and you know what happens in fall? The leaves, well, they fall, you know? And we have a couple of big trees in my backyard, and man, they just dumped all over my backyard. I mean, there were leaves everywhere. And so, you know, I went out to try to take care of all these leaves, and I tried to do everything I could to make that job easy, right? I got the leaf vacuum, you know, sucker up thing, and nothing worked. I still ended up having to rake all of those leaves. And you know what really stinks is now my yard's still covered in leaves. After all of that raking, it happened again. But anyways, I was out there all day, you know, and raking up those leaves and taking care of all that stuff. And I come into the house, and I'm tired, you know, I'm just done for the day. You know that feeling that you get when you've worked really hard, you've worked a long day, and you just feel like you've earned the right to do nothing for the rest of the day, you know, that feeling? You're like, I'm done, you know, I'm clocking out mentally and physically and everything, you know? So that's kind of where I was. And so I come to the house and I get myself a big old glass of ice water, and I go into the living room, and I'm sitting on the couch. I am done for the day. I've earned my rest. And so I do that. I go into the living room. I've got a big old glass of ice water, and I go in, and in the living room are my two boys, and they're there. They've got their toys out, and there's a show on that they're watching, and they're playing with their toys and doing their thing. And I go in with my big old glass of ice water, and I set it down on the coffee table, and I sit down on the couch, and I get in my favorite position, completely horizontal. Just sprawled out. I'm done, you know. It's my favorite position. If you come over to my house and I'm in that place, I'm sorry if I don't stand up. It's really hard to do it after that, you know. And so I'm sitting there. Now listen, if I'm a good parent, right, because as a parent you realize that you have to live by that theme, to expect the unexpected. You know what I'm saying? As a parent, you learn to expect the unexpected. And so as a good parent, I'm walking in, I got my big glass of ice water, I sit it down on the coffee table. As a good parent, what should I be expecting in this scenario? Yep. Curtis knows. I should be expecting that water to hit the ground, right? Some of you are tracking with me. Some of you have kids, right? All right, I should be expecting that water. It's gone, man. It has a limited amount of time before it's gone. You know, it's going down one way or another. And so I realize that. I know, especially having two boys, I know it's just a matter of time. And I don't know what it is, but my two-year-old, as soon as I set my drink down, he just zeroes in on it. It's like a homing missile. Like, he knows, you know what I'm saying? I don't know why, but he goes for it. And so as soon as I said, no, Luke, look out. That's daddy's drink, all right? Don't touch it. You don't get close to it. I don't want you to knock it over. You got to be careful. Okay, daddy, okay. And he'll test the waters, right? He'll come back again, and he'll get close, and he'll, like, be going to reach out to get it. No, Luke, don't. That's daddy's drink. Don't touch it. Don't spill it. You'll spill it. Okay, daddy, okay. And he does that a couple of times, and finally he begins to lose interest in the cup of ice water, because it's very interesting, apparently. And as a little bit of time goes by, he begins to lose interest, and I begin to let my guard down a little bit, right? I begin to get comfortable. It seems like I'm in the clear, okay? Parents, you know, never believe that lie, okay? It feels like in that moment I'm in the clear, like everything's gonna work out here, and I beat the system, right? And so I kind of let my guard down. I begin to relax and get comfortable, and I start to mess around on my iPad, and I'm still watching, right? I'm still, you know, as a parent, you never fully let your guard down, you know? It's always up to some degree, but I start to let it down a little bit. I'm kind of watching out of the corner of my eye and just watching and making sure that glass of water doesn't end up on the floor. And as a little bit of time goes by, I'm watching from the corner of my eye, and I see my little two-year-old, I see Luke come by, and before I can do anything, before I can say anything, before I can react in any way, he comes by, and I see his tiny, grubby, dirty, God only knows what that kid has touched hand, plunge it right into my ice water. He doesn't knock it over. He goes right in to the ice water. And I'm totally caught off guard, right? I'm just like, Luke, what are you doing? I did not expect this at all. Luke, what are you doing? And he's got still his hand in my, like up to his arm, you know, in my ice water. And he doesn't take it out. He just looks at me and he's just like, as casually as he can, I need ice, Dad. I need ice. What? But no, that's my ice. Like, no, you can't just, you gotta ask. Like, come on, man. And he just goes for it. And I'm just thinking, man, well, it's totally contaminated now, you know? So I'm not drinking that. Go ahead, buddy. You go for it. It's yours. And so he proceeds. He eats all the ice. He drinks all the water. After a little bit of time goes by, him and my Samuel, they're kicking it around like it's a new soccer ball or something. I don't even care. I'm just like, I'm done. Whatever, you know? Doesn't matter. But I didn't see it coming. I didn't think that I had to worry about him sticking his arm down my cup, you know? Sometimes, you know, we got to expect the unexpected. The next day, exact same scenario, all right? Long day, I come home, get myself a big old glass of ice water. It's time for me to do nothing, all right? I've earned this. So I get my big old glass of ice water, I go into the living room, I sit down. But listen, I've evolved now as a parent, right? I've learned. Now I can't just expect them to knock it over. I got to expect them to touch it. I got to expect them to stick their hand in it. And so I come in, I set it down, and again, Luke goes in for the kill. Nah, Luke, don't. Don't even touch it. That's Daddy's ice water, okay? All right, you don't, I need ice, Dad. No, you don't need ice, all right, buddy? No ice. You're okay. Just play with your toys. You're fine. No ice. This is my ice water. And okay, Dad. And that happens. He goes in a couple of times again, tests the waters, comes in. No, Luke, stay away. Step back up, okay? Give me a 5 feet, at least 5 feet away from the water, okay? Okay, Dad. And again, some time goes by. He begins to lose a little bit of interest, so my guard goes down again. I relax. I get comfortable. I start to play around on my iPad. Not completely letting my guard down, still watching from the corner of my eye, but thinking, I've done it this time. He knows. I've taught him. Because, of course, my two-year-old's going to do exactly what I tell him to do. That's all I should expect. And so, there I am. I'm laying there. And he comes up to it, and he'll, like, stare at it. Like, it's just tempting him. It's calling his name, you know what I mean? It's like the ring of power or something, you know? He's just, like, staring at it, my precious, you know? I was like, whatever, just as long as he doesn't touch it, you know? And a little bit of time goes by, and then I see him, and he's, like, at this point, he's standing directly over my cup of water, just staring at it. And I'm thinking to myself, that's weird, man. Like, what is so interesting about a cup of water that he's, like, just staring over it? But I just think, whatever, as long as he's not touching it, I'm good. I don't care. Look at it all you want, buddy. It's mine. You know what I'm saying? And so there he is. He's standing over it, just staring at it. And all of a sudden, I hear this noise, this. That was my reaction as well, except for the laughing stuff. And I look over just in time to see my two-year-old standing over my drink and a big old glob of spit just going right dead on target. And I am not expecting this at all. I jump up and I'm just like, Luke, did you just spit in my water? And he just looks at me like a deer in the headlights. He's just like. And he doesn't say anything this time. And Luke, did you just spit in my water? You know that time, those times when your parents ask you a question and you're like, I feel like this is a trap, you know? Like, there's no good answer here, so I'm just not going to say anything. Like, he knows. As a two-year-old, he knows. As he just stands there, just stares at me. I'm like, you just spit in my water. I can't, why would you just spit in my water? And he has no explanation. He doesn't know why he did it. He has no clue. It just seemed like the right thing to do. Oh, are you kidding me? And so I get up and I sit down and I never thought, you know, it's amazing what kids can get away with, you know? I never thought I'd have to teach my son not to reach into other people's cups. It's amazing that they can get away with it. I mean, try that sometime. Just go to somebody's house for a dinner party and just be like, I need some ice, you know? Just stick your hand in there. Just see what happens. It would be awesome. You know, I never thought I'd have to teach him not to do that. You know, I never thought I'd have to teach him, like, son, it's socially unacceptable to spit in people's cups, you know? Like, that's not what you're supposed to do. But there I was having that conversation. Life just doesn't go the way you think it's going to go. Expect the unexpected. Because life will always give you something unexpected. The reason why I'm thinking about this today is because it's really coming from a book that I was reading. And the title of it I stole for my message this morning called Left of Bang. And the reason why I started reading this book was because, you know, one day I started researching General Mattis. You know, many of you probably know Mad Dog Mattis, who's now the Secretary of Defense. And I started researching him because I think, honestly, a lot of things he says is hilarious. He just says, like, he's just this old Marine that just says whatever he wants. You know what I mean? Like, he just says whatever he's thinking. And there's been times wherever I hear him speak, I'm like waiting for it, you know, like waiting for that like awkward, edgy thing that he's gonna say that I just think is hilarious. And so I was kind of like looking up, who is this guy? You know, what's he about? And all of this. So here's some of the quotes some of my favorite quotes that he has said. He said, "I don't lose any sleep at night over the potential for failure. I can't even spell the word." I thought, oh, I like that. Then he said this. He said, "Be professional, be polite, but have a plan to kill everybody you meet." Who says that? I don't want to meet that guy, okay? Good Lord. He said this. He said, "There is nothing better than getting shot at and missed. It's really great." I don't want to know. Okay, I'll take your word for it. That's crazy. I love this. He said this. He said, "PowerPoint makes us stupid." That's it. Just... Okay. And then what really got me researching him and seeing who he was when he said this quote. You might have heard this in the news or something, but a reporter asked him, "What keeps you awake at night?" He said, "Nothing. I keep other people awake at night." And I just thought that was hilarious. Like that's awesome, man. And so I started, as I was looking at, you know, researching who he was and stuff, I came across his reading list. And on his reading list was this book called Left of Bang. And what this book is about, it's about the Marine Hunter Killer Program. And I wouldn't expect you to know what that is unless you're in the military or you're a super nerd like I am. But I started looking at it. And what the Marine Hunter Killer Program is what happened. We went to Iraq and Afghanistan, right? And when we went to Iraq and Afghanistan, we fought a war that we weren't necessarily prepared to fight. We fought a war that was all about guerrilla warfare. We came over, you know, with our tanks and our uniforms and our guns and all of our stuff, and our enemy was hiding in plain sight. And we had a really difficult time distinguishing who were the civilians and who were the terrorists, who were the good guys and who were the bad guys. And it was very difficult because we didn't know right off the bat. You know, one minute they're just a civilian, the next minute that civilian's got an RPG and we're ducking for cover, right? And so it was a really difficult fight. And what happened was we were sending our boys out on patrol, and they would go out into these villages and these towns and with their uniforms and their Humvees and all of their stuff and just waiting for the enemy to take a shot. We would go out and basically with a big target on our chest and not really sure who was the good guys and who was the bad guys, and we were waiting for somebody to shoot at us so that we would know that they were the bad guys. And the reality of it is that's not a great way to do warfare. So we were getting shot at unexpectedly a lot. We were getting, you know, our guys would be going, all of a sudden there's an IED, or, you know, there's some sniper fire a car bomb, all of these different things that were really difficult to always spot. And so they developed this program called the Hunter-Killer Program, which basically was about this concept called left of bang. It is this concept of teaching our guys how to stay left of bang. The bang being the unexpected event, right? The bang being the threat, being the sniper, being the explosion, the ID, the car bomb, whatever it might be. That was the bang. And so the goal was to train our guys how to stay left of that event, how to spot the threat before it became a threat, before it materialized, to stay left of it. Because at the moment, we were constantly right of bang. We were constantly waiting for the bang. We were waiting for the explosion. We were waiting for the ambush. We were waiting for that. We were exposing ourselves to the threat so that we could identify the threat. And now instead, we're like, well, we need to train them to identify the threat before they're exposed to it. Makes sense. And so that's what this whole concept was about. And that's what this book was about. And I thought it was really interesting because as I read it, I realized that it applies to all of us, not just as civilians, but as Christians as well. Because unfortunately, what's happening too often is we're going through life and we're just going along, and then all of a sudden, life hits us. All of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, the unexpected happens, and we're just reacting to it. We didn't see it coming. We didn't realize it was going to happen. And now we're going through a divorce. Now we're going through an addiction. Now we're going through some sort of difficulty, some sort of a tragedy, some sort of addiction. Or sin, and we're just right of bang. We're just being exposed to this, and not even realizing that there's a threat out there. But I believe with all my heart, church, that God's desire for you and I as Christians to be left of bang. I think His desire for you and I is to see the threat before it becomes a threat, to be able to deal with the threat before it's too late. And in fact. In fact, 2,000 years before they came up with the hunter-killer program, Jesus gave us our own hunter-killer program. Jesus had this exact same concept in mind when he talked to us. And in the scriptures, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, 1 Peter gives us this exact same advice that we have been giving our military recently. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 is what he tells us in verse 8. He says this, he says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. See, so what the Apostle Peter is saying to you and I right off the bat here, he's saying, be sober, be vigilant. He's saying, be aware, be on guard. Another version says, stay alert, watch out. Because we have to realize that there's threats out there. We have to realize that there's things out there that want to harm us, that want to hurt us, that want to separate us from God. So we've got to begin to be sober and vigilant. Church, are you awake this morning? Barely. Come on now. It's 12 o'clock. So the Apostle Peter is telling us today, he's saying, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because of your adversary. You see, the first thing that we have to grab a hold of in this scripture, the first thing that we have to realize, number one, is that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. Now listen, I know that that's not something that we really want to think about. That's not like a real comforting thought. That's not super fun. It's not fun to think that there's somebody out there that think that I have an enemy. Like, that's kind of hardcore, you know? But we do. In fact, the Bible's telling us right here, right now, that we have an enemy. That's why we need to be sober. That's why we need to be vigilant. Because somebody out there, I hate to break this to you, church, but somebody doesn't like you. Not me. Yeah, you! There's someone out there that does not like you. Now, I know you think, well, why? Why would someone not like you? We don't want to think that. We don't want to think that somebody wouldn't like me. We don't like conflict. We don't like having that kind of friction. I want everybody to like me. But the truth is someone out there doesn't like you. In fact, Jesus tells us this in John chapter 15. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, church, the world hates you. See, Jesus told us. He said, listen, they're going to hate you. There's going to be people because of me. They hated me. And if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. And so we can know today that there's someone out there that doesn't like you. It's just the way it is. It's just the reality. We don't like it and we don't have to like it, but we do have to accept it. And you listen, and maybe you're saying, well, no, you don't understand. I get along with everybody. Everybody likes me. I mean, what's not to like, you know? I mean, I get along with my neighbors. I get along with my coworkers. I get along with my family. I even get along with my in-laws. You're probably not telling me the truth, but okay. But even if all of that is true, listen, Peter is telling us right here, he's saying, listen, there is someone who doesn't like you. Even if all of those people do like you, even if you do get along with all of them, the truth is that the devil hates you. That you still have an enemy, and his name is the devil, and he hates you, and he has a mission, and his mission is to steal from you. His mission is to kill you. His mission is to destroy you. It is just the reality. You do, church, you do have an enemy. And he's not a fictitious character. He's very real. And he hates you. In fact, he can't help but hate you. You might think, well, man, if he just got to know me, right? I think if the devil got to know me, he'd really like me, you know? Listen, he can't. It's in his nature to hate you. If it's in the nature of God to love us, if the nature of God is love, then the nature of the devil is hate, church. And so no matter what we try to do, no matter how we try to play the system, the reality of it is that we have an enemy, that the devil hates us. And listen, there is no compromise with him. You can't just sit down and try to talk it out. The reality, he's not interested in a peace treaty with you. He's only interested in being your enemy. He's only interested in coming after you. He's only interested in trying to hurt you. He's only interested in trying to destroy what God is doing in your life, because that is who he is. There is no working it out. There is no compromise. There is no peace talk with him. There's a hunter in winter was coming on, and so he decided that he was going to go out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm coat. And sure enough, he saw a big bear coming toward him. He raised his gun and took aim. "Wait," said the bear, "why do you want to shoot me?" "Because I'm cold," said the hunter, "and I need a coat." "But I'm hungry," the bear replied. "So maybe if we just talk this over a little, we could come to a compromise." So the hunter sat down beside the bear and began to talk over the pros and cons. In the end, however, the hunter was well enveloped by the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. All right, some of you are still trying to think about it. That's okay. Ask your neighbor. You see, church, we have to understand that there is no compromise with the devil. He is not interested in compromising with you. He's not interested in talking out your differences. He's interested in one thing, and that is destroying you. He's interested in taking you out. And what he would love more than anything is to trick you into thinking that there could be a possibility of compromise. He would love more than anything than to trick you into thinking that there could be some sort of peace. But the reality of it is it's a trap. He has no interest in you. He only wants to destroy you. He only wants to hurt you. Yes, we have an enemy. And that's a truth and a reality I think that too many of us have forgotten. We don't like the thought of having an enemy, but we do. Too often, we've been going along pretending like everything's fine, when the truth is the Bible clearly tells us that our adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion. He's prowling around. He's looking and seeking whom he might devour. So the first thing that we have to grab onto this morning is the truth that we have an enemy. And once we've come to grips with that truth, then we can't help but deny, we can't deny the second truth, which is if we have an enemy, then we must be at war. And again, that's not a thought that we like to think. We don't typically think in those kinds of terms, but the truth is that if we have an enemy, if we have a spiritual enemy, then we have a spiritual war that we're fighting. That there is a fight to fight. There is a war to be had, because if we have an enemy, then it's just a reality. We don't always think that way. We don't always realize that, because the truth is we don't see that. We don't. It doesn't feel like I'm at war. I don't see war. I mean, when we think about war, we think about something that's happening in some distant land that's far, far away from us. But the truth is you and I, there's a war that's happening for our souls. There's a war that's happening for the soul of your spouse. There's a war that's happening for the souls of your kids. And it's happening in your own home. It's happening in your own neighborhood, in your own church, in your own family. It's happening right here at our front door. Church, there is a war. And we have to come to that reality as well. We have to understand that not only do we have an enemy, but we have a war to fight. We may not be able to see it, but it's there. It's there. It's happening all around us. You see, David understood this. And I love David, and he prayed this prayer throughout the Psalms. And he said in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You see, David prayed this prayer because David understood these two truths. David understood that he had an enemy and that he was at war. He understood this. Therefore, his prayer to God was, "God, search my heart. Search my life. If there's anything there, Lord, if there's anything there that offends you, if there's anything there that shouldn't be there, reveal it to me. I want to deal with this." Why? Because I know that I have an enemy, and my enemy will always look for my weakness. He'll always try to expose my weakness, won't he? Yeah, he will. That's the way war is done. You don't want to attack where your enemy's strong. You want to attack where they're weak. And the reality of it is this: as human beings, we all have it within our hearts, the ability to sin. We all have within our hearts the potential for sin. It's just the way it is. We live in a fallen world. And so David prayed that prayer, "Lord, if there's anything there, search my heart, God. Search my heart. I don't want to be caught off guard. Search my heart. I don't want to be sideswiped by life. I don't want to be exposed to the enemy. Lord, search my heart." And church, that's the same prayer that you and I should have. That's the same prayer we should have for our families, for our kids. Lord, search our heart. If there's anything there that the devil could use, if there's anything there that could expose us, that could leave us vulnerable, Lord, show it to us today. We want to be left of bang. We want to stay ahead of it. We want to see the threat before it's too late. But unfortunately, so many people have been lulled to sleep. So many people within the church have been lulled to sleep, to believe that everything's fine. Everything's okay. Nothing, I don't have to worry. I just need to go with the flow. And church, we have to realize that that is the most dangerous place for us to be. You see, one of the greatest tactics an enemy could ever have against his opponent is to make his opponent believe that he's not an enemy, and to make his opponent believe that he's not at war. It's really hard to win a war that you don't realize you're fighting. It's really hard to beat an enemy that you don't know is your enemy. And so the devil's tactic is to convince us that we don't have to be on guard. We don't have to be sober. We don't have to be vigilant. Just go with the flow. Just take it easy. Just accept it as it comes. And then so often, so many people are hit by life. Oh, where did that come from? Now there's a divorce. Now there's an affair. Now there's an addiction. Now there's this. Now there's that. Church, we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to realize that our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. He's watching. He's waiting. I mean, we've seen the Discovery Channel, right? Yeah, I mean, we've all seen it. You know, we've all seen the lion, the way he hunts his prey. He's very tactical. He's very strategic. He's very purposeful about what he does. He doesn't just go running after anything and everything. He sneaks up on them. He watches them from a distance. He stays out of sight. He stays away from them. He stays so that they don't know that he's there. Then he sneaks up and he watches and he waits and he's patient. And he waits for a perfect opportunity. He looks for the one that's weak. He looks for the one that's vulnerable. He looks for the one that's not paying attention. He looks for the one that doesn't know that he's there. He looks for the one that's separated from the group. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? He looks for the one that's off alone. He looks for the one that thinks that they could do it by themselves. There's too many Christians who don't realize their desperate need for the church. And they're off by themselves, and the devil's stalking them. He's watching them, and he's waiting. And as soon as they get far enough away, he's going to pounce. He's looking for the one who's full of pride, who thinks that they can do it themselves. He's looking for the one who's been offended. He's looking for those. That's who he's looking for, church. He's looking for you, and he's looking for me. And he's staying in the dark. He's staying hidden, watching and waiting. Watching and waiting your spouse. Watching your children, watching and waiting so that he can strike, so that he can take a moment of weakness, so that he can take a moment where we're not on guard, where we're not vigilant, when we're not sober, and he can come at us as hard as he can. You see, church, that's who he is. That's his tactic. That's the way he likes to fight. Because, you see, and we have to understand this. We have to understand, yes, the devil, he is a worthy adversary. He's a lion. But church, let me tell you today, he is a toothless lion, okay? Because he doesn't want to face you face to face. He doesn't want to fight you face to face. He's always going, he's a punk, all right? He's a punk. He's going to look for an opportunity. He's going to sucker punch you. He's going to sneak up and he's going to stab you in the back. He doesn't want to face you. He doesn't want to fight you face to face because he realizes that though he may be your enemy, he is a defeated enemy because when Christ went to the cross, he paid the price. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He gave us the keys to the kingdom that whatever we might bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Therefore, he knows if he comes at you face to face, he will lose. He's got to sneak attack you. He's got to come up from behind. He's got to get you while your guard is down because he knows that ultimately he is defeated and that Christ has given you the victory. Amen. So be sober and vigilant because he's not going to come at you where you can see him. So be sober and vigilant because he's not going to attack you where you're strong. So be sober and vigilant because the only hope that he has is to sucker punch you. The only hope that he has is to sneak attack you. That's the only chance. He can't fight fair. He won't stand a chance. And so, church, therefore, we have to be on guard. We have to be on the lookout. We have to realize that he is coming for us, that he is sneaking up on us. Those are two things that we don't always like to think about. We don't like to think in terms of having an enemy, and we don't like to think in terms of having a war to fight, but that is the reality. And we have to accept that, church. We have to come to grips with that. If we are to be successful, then we have to realize it. Because we have to know today that the greatest tactic for your enemy to have is to convince you that there is no war to fight, that there is no enemy. We have to be purposeful. We have to realize, listen, church, you'll never hear the United States government come on TV and say, oh man, we have great news. We totally accidentally won the war on terror. You won't hear him say that. Are you awake, church? You won't hear him say that. You won't say, oh man, we just totally accidentally defeated the enemy. We weren't even trying. It was just a mistake, but we got it, you know? Come on now, they're not gonna say that. You know, you're not going to hear that. You'll never hear that. Why? Because you can't win a war on accident. You have to be purposeful. You have to be trying. You have to be engaged. You have to be working on it. You have to realize that there's an enemy. You have to realize that there's a war, and you have to go after it. But okay, so what do we do? Right, so we come to terms with that reality. We come, we agree. Okay, yes, I have an enemy, and yes, there is a war to fight. But how do I fight it? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us. He tells us in verse 9 here. He says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." Wait, is that all? Yeah, that's it. Resist him. Right. I mean, I'm like reading this. I'm going, wait a second. Yeah, but what's the strategy? Like, what's the plan? Resist him. All throughout the scriptures, that's what it tells to do. It just says, resist him. Resist the devil. In James, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. Oh, that's all it gives you. I'm reading this, I'm thinking, but God, I need more here. What's the plan of attack? What's the strategy? What are we doing here? It just says, resist him. Resist him. And I got to be honest, when I first, like, look at that word, resist, I'm, like, super bummed out because I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, dude, this is kind of a sissy word, you know? I mean, maybe you don't see it that way, but I do. I'm like looking at it and resist. And the mental image that I get when I see the word resist, I get like, stay away. Right? I'm resisting you, devil. Like, go. Leave me alone. You're a bully. You know, I mean, that's kind of the mental image I get when I read resist. And I'm just like, really, God, is that what we're to do? Is just to try to hide, to try to shriek away? Like, is that what it means? Thank God my definition of resist is not the right definition. In fact, that word in the Greek, it means this. It means to stand against, to oppose. As a verb, it means to set against, to cause, to stand. It's very much a militant word. It doesn't mean to hide. It doesn't mean to cower. It doesn't mean to say, oh God, please help me here. No, it says to stand against and fight. Amen. Resist him. It says to stand, pivot, turn towards him and bring it on. Amen. That's what Peter is telling us we need to do. First, we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to know that he's out there and he's trying to sneak attack us. But now, once we see him, he says, turn and stand against him. Turn and fight him. You see, and listen, we have to understand that that's a call for you and me. It doesn't say pray and ask God to resist him. It says you resist him. Now listen, of course, we should be praying. But it's saying this is a commission for us. Why? Because he already resisted him. He already stood against him. He already defeated him. And now he gave us that mantle. He gave us that responsibility. He gave us that power to be able to turn and say, devil, no more. I'm coming at you. He gave us, church. He gave us the victory. Therefore, we are called to resist. Therefore, we're called to stand. We are called to fight. But too many Christians are asleep. And it's really hard to fight when you're asleep. It's really hard to fight when you're not aware. Resist him. Stand and fight. Okay, well, how? What does that look like? What does it look like? I mean, it would be really nice if I could just see the devil and I could punch him in the face, right? You can punch all day long. You're going to miss him. It's just not the way it works. So how do I do it? How do I stand against him? How do I fight him? I can't even physically see him. Jesus gives us a great example of it in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, he says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Worship team, if you want to come back, you can. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the high pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it has also been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until another opportune time. Amen. So Jesus was sober and vigilant. I mean, he knew he had an enemy, and he knew he was at war. And then when that enemy came at him, he resisted. He stood his ground, and he spoke the word of God. And church, we have to understand, if we are to resist the devil, then we have to do it with the word of God, because he will always come at us with a lie. He is a liar through and through. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He only lies. And so when he comes at us, the only way to defeat the lie is by exposing it with the truth. And so how does Jesus stand against him? How does Jesus resist? How does Jesus fight? He brings the word of God. He takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he pivots and he turns and he goes on the offensive. And he says, no, devil, you don't understand. This is the truth. No, you don't understand. This is the reality. No, you don't understand. This is what God says. This is what the word says. You are wrong. And church, that is where we need to be. We resist him, how? With the word of truth. And so I would say this to you today. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, then you should know your Bible. Amen. You should know what you believe. I would say this to you today. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, then you ought to be reading the Bible. You've got to be in the Word of God. You need to be in it. Listen, church, you need to be in it every single day. Every day. Listen, if you want to become an expert marksman, then you practice. You don't just take out your gun every once in a while. You don't just go shooting every once in a while. No, you practice and you practice and you practice. Why should it be different for you and I? It's not. So listen, if we want to be able to resist, if we want to be able to stand, if we want to be able to fight, then it takes us getting into the Word. It takes us using our weapon of warfare. It takes us getting familiar with it, knowing how to use it. But we can't do that by osmosis. We can't do that by just coming to church. We've got to actually do it. So we need to be in it every single day. We got to know what it says. We got to know. You got to read at least one chapter every day. So you can know what it says. So that you can have it in your heart. So that when the devil comes with his lie, you can stand and say, no, that's not what God says. No, that's not the truth. You toothless, lying, sucker-punching lion. No, that's not the reality. That's not the truth. Because my God has given me the victory. You lose. Amen. You lose. And I would even take it a step further and I would say this. Not only should we be reading the Bible, but we should be memorizing it. You say, oh, Pastor Trevor, I can't memorize the Bible. Yes, you can. No, you don't understand. I can't. I'm old and I'm this and I'm that. No, you can. You haven't even tried yet. That's an excuse. Come on. You can memorize Scripture. Listen, if I can memorize Scripture, you can most definitely memorize Scripture. If I have to push more than one button on the microwave, I don't know what to do. You know, like when I have to put in the whole time, I'm lost. I just do the quick button. So if I can do it, if I can memorize Scripture, guess what? You've got a lot going for you. You can do it. And so just real practically, let me tell you, this is what you do. When you're reading daily, because you're a Christian and that's what you do, you read daily. Listen, okay, if I'm not beating you up if you're not perfect. No one is. As you're reading, do this, take out a 3x5 card. And when you find a scripture that speaks to you, when you find a scripture that speaks to what you're going through, what you're dealing with, that talks about your battle, your fight, that talks about your temptation, the things that you're struggling with, take it and you write it down. Write it down on that 3x5 card. Listen, don't put it on your phone, okay? That's cheating, all right? No cheating. Write it down, physically write it down. We can still do that, pens and papers. It's still around, okay? For a little bit longer, we can do it. So do that, write it down, because there's a mental connection that your brain makes when you physically write something with your hand. Your brain makes a physical pathway that helps you remember that. So write it down physically. And listen, don't go crazy, okay? Don't write the whole chapter down. Let's be realistic. You're not the beautiful mind, okay? We're just average minds here. We're regular people. So just write a couple down. And then this is what I did. I just stick it in my back pocket. And when you have free time throughout the day, and listen, you have more free time than you might know. When you go to the bathroom, you pull that thing out. And that's what I would do. And I would pull it out and I would just read it. And I read it over and over again. When I sat down for lunch, I'd pull it out and I'd read it over and over again. When I have a second, you just pull it out and read it over and over again. And then you put it away and then you see if you can recite it without looking at it. Listen, you do that for a few days, for a few weeks, you've got it down. So not only at that moment, not only is the word of God in your heart, but it's in your mind. Because here's the deal. When the devil comes at you, you're not going to be able to go, wait, time out, devil. Hold on just a second. Let me look up the scripture, okay? Just wait 1 minute. Listen, I know we're in the middle of a big war, but time out. I got to look this up. No. It's not the way it works. You're not in a, you can't be in a firefight and say, oh, hold on, time out, guys, I gotta reload. Just wait, stop shooting me so I can reload my gun. Nah, it don't work that way. You gotta be ready. You've gotta be ready before the bang. You've gotta be left of it. You've gotta see the threat before it materializes. You've gotta be ready. You gotta have it here, and you gotta have it here. You gotta know your weapon. That's why they do that in the military. They blindfold them, they take their gun and put it in pieces and say, okay, your time, now put it back together as quick as you can. Why? Because you have to know your weapon. You gotta know it here, you gotta know it here. So do that. I thank God that when I was in high school, I memorized James chapter 1. And throughout my life, I spent time memorizing different scriptures, but none of them stuck with me as well as James chapter 1 did. I don't know why. I couldn't forget it. There's other scriptures I memorized, and I can't remember them, but at least not like James 1, but I know James 1. It's been there for me. Always. No matter what, it's been a constant companion. It's always been there no matter what I've gone through with my life. I've always known to consider it pure joy, my brothers, when faced with trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he goes on to talk about wisdom and how to ask God for wisdom. But I thank God that those first 8 verses or so have never, ever left me, because my entire life, it's been there for me. So when my sister died, it was there. When my dad died, it was there. When my wife was in the hospital and she was sick, it was there. When my kid was in the hospital, it was there. And every time the devil would come at me and say, you should quit, you should give up, you should stop, I was able to say, no, you don't understand. I consider it pure joy when faced with trials of many kind, because I know that the testing of my faith will develop perseverance. And perseverance, listen, devil, it has to finish this work so that I can be mature and complete. Guess what? You lose. You lose. You just gave me something to celebrate, devil. You just developed my personality. You just bringing me closer to God. You lose again. That's how we resist. That's how we stand against. That's how we fight. That's exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly what he did. He said, no, devil, you don't understand. This is what the word of God says. You shut up, you liar. You lose. Resist. Fight. And you do it with the word. Bow your heads and pray with me today. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor Trevor, this is where I'm at. Maybe you say, you know what, if I'm honest, I've fallen asleep. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, if I'm honest, I haven't been thinking in these kinds of terms. I've just been kind of going with the flow. I haven't been sober or vigilant. But I realize today that it's time to be sober, it's time to be vigilant, it's time to be on guard. And beyond that, it's time to actively resist. It's time to actively engage the enemy. It's time to take the weapon of my warfare. It's time to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's time to fight. And if that's you this morning, if that's where you are, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift your hand up so I can pray with you this morning? Just say, that's where I'm at. Would you pray for me today? Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we come before you right now. I thank you for every hand that's raised. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we confess to you, Lord, that we have fallen asleep, and we repent for that. You see, Lord, the truth is that too many in the church today are sleeping. Too many are just going with the flow. Too many are right of bang, and God, too many are being caught off guard, and God, we repent, and we say no more, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have given us special training. And Lord, we pray right now, God, that you would begin to do that in us. Father, that you would give us the strength and the ability to become sober and vigilant. Though we may not always like these terms of warfare, Lord, it is the reality that you've told us about. So God, we ask today that you'd help us to be on guard, to help us to be sober and vigilant, for our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And God, I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be my wife or my husband. I don't want it to be my kids. No, I'm drawing a line in the sand, and we're taking up battle lines, and we're saying, Lord, no, we're not going to sleep anymore. We're going to war. We're going to fight for our kids. We're going to fight for our spouses. We're going to fight for our own relationship with you. We're going to begin to fight. And we're going to do it with your word, just like you taught us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit of God, give us the strength and the discipline every day to practice warfare in your word, to every day get up and to get into your word. And that as we do, that you would show us, God, that you'd give us these nuggets of truth, and we would write those things down and we would memorize them. We'd have it not just in our hearts, but in our minds. It would be ready. So we'd be ready to speak over our spouses. It'd be ready to speak over our children. It would be ready to speak over ourselves. We thank you for it. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's worship with me one more time. And as we do that, listen, this altar is open today, and maybe you need to come up here, and maybe you just need to engage in a little bit of warfare, and I want to invite you to do that. If you need to do that, please come forward and just begin to worship him and begin to seek him. If you like prayer, listen, we would love to pray with you today for anything at all. We are here, but let's worship him today. Come on, sing it out.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands before me.
Come on, church, sing it. Declare it. Make it your prayer. Sing
you
it out.
Crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, shall I be? I know who goes before me. I know who stands. Always by my side, the one who reigns forever.
Come on, just sing it out one last time.
I know who stands behind the God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Father, we thank you today. God, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us the victory when you hung on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we receive that mantle today. And we pray, God, that you would give us the strength to begin to resist. Lord, that you would help us to continue to be sober and vigilant. Lord, that we would no longer be victims of this life. But Lord, instead, Lord, that we would walk in the victory that you have for us, God. We thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit of God, be with us this week. Lord, help us to think in these terms. Lord, help us not to be lulled to sleep by life or by the world, but instead to be active, to be sober and vigilant, to be on guard and to be engaged. We thank you for it. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And we worship you, the name that is above every other name, right here, the name of Jesus. We thank you. Amen. Amen. Give him a shout of praise this morning, church. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, we're going to continue to sing, and if you would like prayer, we'll stay and pray with you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful weekend. Go and be the church. Thank you, and we'll see you next week.